It's probably, I've only been here at the church here a little bit over 4 years now, close to 4.5 years, but something that I've probably preached about and shared about more than anything else, and it's just the way God has laid it on my heart. And it's this whole idea about the coming of the Lord and this whole thing of being ready for the coming of the Lord. It's good and glorious, the other sermons that we hear. It was a good and glorious convention that we had in every sermon that was preached. We had a good move of God here last Sunday night in the church, and we was talking about receiving more of God than you have right now and reaching out to God and getting into waters that you have to swim in. And a lot of people in ankle deep or knee deep or thigh deep, but God wants us to get right in. All of those are good and wonderful, but all of those kinds of things are not going to matter if we are not waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord. And that's what it's all going to wrap up with. That I can get to heaven without a lot of things, but one thing I can't get to heaven without is waiting and watching for his coming. Because he's coming for those that are waiting and watching for his coming, that are looking for his coming. And he gave us many warnings, and Jesus was so gracious, and he himself, according to Scripture, doesn't know the hour that the Father is going to say, go get them, go bring my children home. He doesn't even know that. But he was so gracious that he knows the times and the seasons. And while he was here upon this earth, he was talking to his disciples and his followers. And the Scriptures we're going to read, some would say that he was only talking to them about what was going to happen to him. But I think it went much deeper than that. It went clear down to the day that we're living in now, and he gave them a warning. Luke chapter 17. Now, if you were put yourself in the place of Jesus, and you knew your future, and you knew that you were going to go away, and you were going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and you knew that someday the Father was going to send you to go and to bring your to bring the children back home, as much as it lied within you, as much of a possibility that you had, you would want to warn people an idea of when you were going to come back. If I was going to leave this church and I was going to come back at a certain time, and I'll give an analogy this way, and I was going to come back at a certain time, and whoever was here waiting for me when I come back, there was a promise that you would get $50,000. Wow, that would get your attention. Man, that preacher man's going away, and when he comes back to that church, if I'm in the building when he gets there, I'm going to receive $50,000. You would do everything in your ability to try to figure out close to the time when I was going to be coming back, because you would want to be there. You would want to be waiting and watching for my coming. Well, Jesus, as he is going to return for the church, and he's going to return for the bride of Christ, he's coming back for those that are watching and waiting. And so he gave us some clues and some signs and some things to look for to know that that day is drawing nigh, because we can get weary of it. There are those of us in here that have been looking for the coming of the Lord since we were old enough to realize it was going to happen. We were born in church. Being born in church doesn't make you a Christian, understand that. But you have parents and you have grandparents that talked about the coming of the Lord, and it gets to be old to us. It gets to be, there's no urgency in it. It's like, yeah, we've heard that forever. And the analogy that I gave, like if I left here, I might not come back in 5 years. It might be 100 years that I'll come back, and you would have to keep passing it down to your children and your children's children. Like, that preacher's coming back someday, and when he comes back, anybody that's in that building is going to get $50,000. Right now, if I said that to you, you would be all exuberant about it. You would be here every Sunday. You'd be watching, and you'd be waiting, and you would be expecting. In essence, in reality, that's sort of what happened with the early church, because when Jesus left and he said he was going to return, that church was on fire for God. They were expecting Jesus to come in that day and in that hour. They never thought it would up to the year 2022, almost 23, and the Lord hasn't returned yet. They thought it was going to happen then because it was fresh on their minds. But how has it been kept alive through the ages and through the centuries and the years? It's because they have passed it on to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. And more than that, this thing about Jesus, it's a real thing. It's a reality. You can't quiet. You can't shut it down. You can't close it up. You just be quiet about it, and it's going to go away. It's never going to go away. There's an excitement about the coming of the Lord. But what I'm saying is we have to be careful because it can become, it's not even news to us anymore. Yeah, I know I need to be watching and waiting for his coming, and I guess I'm sort of doing it. But let's see what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at his account here in verses 26 and 27. We could read a lot more because the disciples wanted to know when the kingdom of God was, when are you going to come, Jesus? When are you going to set your kingdom up? When is this going to happen? Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Father, I pray that you'll help us today, God. Lord, let this word be enlightened to us today, God, that we'll live in this reality that you are coming. We thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. It has to be a reality to us that Jesus is coming. We've heard it so much. Yeah, Jesus is coming. That's almost like you read a little fairy tale, and they lived happily ever after. And they all end the same, and they lived happily ever after. You know, it doesn't have any meaning anymore. We can get so used to something that it doesn't have a meaning to us anymore. We were talking about it here a couple of weeks ago. It's a reality. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord? He gave a story about 10 virgins that were going to be married, and 5 of them were very smart, and 5 of them were foolish. Because if you understand the custom, we're not going to get into that story that he told today in detail. But the 5 that were waiting for that coming, they kept oil in their lamps. They kept them trimmed and burning because they didn't know at what hour that bridegroom was going to come and receive the bride away. They didn't know when it was going to be. They didn't know if it was going to be morning, noon, or night, but they wanted oil to be in there. And that's what we have to do. We have to do our due diligence to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And what's that? Keep oil in your vessel. Keep oil in your lamp. What are you talking about? Keep an oil in your vessel, an oil in your lamp, having a spirit of expectancy that the Lord's coming, and you really believe it down in your heart and in your soul. You're not just saying it because your parents or grandparents said it. Now it's your duty to say it. It's just, you know, become like one of those fairy tale stories. You really genuinely believe that Jesus is coming, and you keep oil in your vessel. You keep oil in your lamp. That's why as much as we can, we gather together with the other saints of God. That's helping you keep oil in your vessel and in your lamp, and you could be blessed throughout the week. I seen something this week, and I sent it to Brother Kyle. I don't know the way their phones work. I guess if I send it to one, both of them get it. They have some kind of a deal set up with their phones. But I was watching something, and it was to deal with prison ministry. Man, I don't know about these two. I know they listened to it. I think they did. But there was something in that. I felt something in that. Amen. And seeing things like that helps me keep oil in my vessel and oil in my lamp. I am not with you 24/7. I cannot force you to read the Word of God. I cannot force you to pray. Hey, we even call a prayer meeting at the church here, and there's very few people that will even show up for a prayer meeting. I can't force you to do that, but I trust that you're doing that in your own time. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're always looking and watching and ready for the coming of the Lord, because if we're ready for the coming of the Lord, we are going to be very mighty careful about how we walk here on this earth. We're going to be careful about what we do. We're going to be careful about what we say, where we go, the things we involve ourselves in, because utmost and foremost in our minds is Jesus is coming, and I want to be ready for his coming. And so Jesus here, he said, well, as it was in the days of Noah. So what was it like in the days of Noah? And we're going to spend some time looking at that here this morning. In the history of Noah, this is a stark warning. And thank God, because of his mercy and love, he gave us this warning. So what's it going to be like when Jesus is coming? We're 2022. Hasn't come yet this year. He could come before it's over. He could come in 2023. He could come this morning. And so Jesus, in his mercy, said, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Then it continues and said, so shall it all be also in the days of the Son of Man, like it was in the days of Noah. So this morning, we're going to dive into this a little bit. So what was it like in the days of Noah? Because that's what it's going to be like before Jesus returns. And so let's see how close we are to the coming of the Lord today. In Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6, We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And this is what it was like in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And this was approximately the way they figure things out. I don't know all the timelines, how they do it. But what I read and study, this was approximately 1,600 years after creation. After the start of the world as we know it. The sea, the fish, the dry grounds, the man, creation, all that's there. This was 1,600 years later, and this is the condition that we find the world in. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So 1,600 years in the earth's population from the time of Adam and Eve, in 1,600 years it had exploded. Now, I didn't do a study and didn't look it up. I didn't Google it or anything. What they estimate that the population of the earth was at that time, it's not what it is today. We're in the billions today somewhere. It wasn't that many, but there was a lot. And so the world population exploded. And as the world's population exploded, so did the evil. Because evil is bound in the heart of man. Every man that's born into this world is born into sin. Nobody is born a Christian. It's within the heart of everyone that's born, and nobody has to teach them. It's born within the heart of each one that's born to do evil, to rebel against God, to do their own thing, to not want to acknowledge that there's a superpower out there, that God is out there. It's that I'm my own God. I can be a self-made man. I can do my own thing. That's within the heart of man, and so evil abounded. Amen. That the righteous sacrifice that Abel gave in Genesis chapter 4 was long forgotten. It was long forgotten. He gave that generous sacrifice that he gave in Genesis chapter 4. They weren't there anymore. They didn't care about God anymore. And they were going to do their own thing. And so then I read these chapters to you, these verses to you in Genesis chapter 6. But Jesus, in Luke's account, was describing different events of his second coming. Different events of his second coming. And he described it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And so what happened? The flood came in Genesis chapter 7, and it destroyed them all. The only ones that were rescued and saved was Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and so that would be eight souls, eight persons. And then of the animals, everybody likes to think, well, there was one of each kind that came in. Ark, and sometimes our Sunday school lessons mislead us in thinking that, but of the clean animals, there were seven of every kind that was taken in, and of the unclean animals, there was two of every kind. It was a male and a female, and so there would have been seven pairs of the clean kind. But even the animals suffered because of man's sin. Doesn't the scripture tell us that today, even nature itself groaneth because of the sin of man, because of the way that man has decided to go, not acknowledging God, not wanting anything to do with God. And so the flood came and destroyed them all. And the main message that Jesus had here in Luke chapter 17 that we looked at today was that in Noah's day, the people didn't regard God. They didn't regard God. They had no regard for him, and they cared less, and they had no concern about God. Are we not living in a society and in a world that's like that today? We're living in a world like that today that doesn't want to regard God because of the legislation and laws and things that pass in our own country. In other countries of the world, there's no regard for God. They don't want to have regard of the word of God. And it's so interesting in our capital, even in Washington, D.C., that the Ten Commandments are yet inscribed on one of the buildings. I don't know if it's the Capitol or which one it is. There's probably going to be a day coming where people are going to want to take that down because that cuts them to the heart. They don't want to acknowledge God. And we are living in a world today that there's no regard for God. They don't have no concern. You try to stand up to people today in the alternate lifestyles and the way that the world wants to go, and you try to tell them, well, according to Scripture and what God wants, that's not the way to go. They don't want to hear it. No acknowledgement of God. They're going on with their daily events, and they're living without a thought of God's judgment. There's going to be no judgment that comes from God. We just had elections here in our country this past Tuesday. Amen. I don't know how you feel about all that. We can save that conversation for later. But there's people that I see on social media and different things that are rejoicing in the fact that some of these ones that got into office are extremely liberal. They're thrilled about that. They don't have any knowledge that God sees these things. They don't have any knowledge that God can drop his judgments on things like this. They don't seem to have the knowledge of the things even going on in our own country. Let's not worry about the rest of the world. Why the famines? Why is the Mississippi River as low as it's ever been? I think probably in recorded history. Amen. I'm told that. Why the drought? Why the strange weather? Why all the tornadoes? Why all the hurricanes and these things? That's just coincidental. Could it be because of the judgment of God that God in his mercy is trying to get the attention of people? I'm old enough to remember when the tornado came through Kane back in 1985. At that time, and I still am, I was in the local fire department, and I remember sitting over there in a in that fire department, because the National Guard came in and set up and were feeding us over there. And there were fire departments from various communities in the area gathered around. And if you know anything about firemen, most of them are pretty anti-religious. They're not very religious people. They don't want to acknowledge God or give any credit there. But I remember people sitting over there as we were eating, and I heard different ones talking, and they were saying, hey, this is a sign of God's judgment. This is a sign that Jesus is coming. And I was like, got my attention. I wasn't the one saying it, but people were stopping and thinking maybe God has something to do with this because of our rejection of him. Amen. And I'm not saying that every hurricane and every tornado and every weird weather thing that happens is an act of God, but could it be? It could very possibly be. Amen. What's it going to take for God to get people's attention, to realize, for them to realize that there is a God, that it does matter what we think about God, that we need to acknowledge God, that we need to honor God, because God will be honored, amen, and he won't give his praise and a glory to another. But we are definitely living in a world that don't have a thought of God's judgment. There's going to be no judgment from God. God's a God of love and a God of mercy, and they don't think about that. But Noah was there, and he was there, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Now I'm turning over to the New Testament. You may follow along if you would like. And I'm going to the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter. It might take me a moment to find it here because I don't mark these out ahead of time. Maybe I should. Amen. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. But Noah was there, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Ye also... 2 Peter, I'm in 1 Peter, that won't do. Amen, it makes a big difference. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And we're talking about Noah. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah spent many years warning people of the judgment and of the wrath of God to come. And what was that? He was warning them about this flood that was going to come. Now, you must understand, before the time of Noah, in what we have recorded, there was no such thing as a flood. It didn't happen. People couldn't comprehend how the whole earth was going to be filled with water, and it was going to destroy every living thing. But Noah spent those many years. He was warning his friends and neighbor of what was to come, but no one listened. Is anyone listening today to what what the church is saying. Is anyone listening today to what the Christian is saying? We have made the world become so used to this thing that Jesus is coming that they need to repent, need to give their heart to him, that it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. We need to get out there. We need to tell them. And Noah did it even though they didn't listen. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to listen to what you have to say, but I don't want to stand before God, and I'm sure hope you don't want to stand before God and have an acquaintance of you or of your one of your acquaintances point at you and you made it into heaven and they didn't, and they stand there and say, why didn't you tell me about this? Why didn't you warn me about this? What are we going to say? Well, I sort of wanted to, but the way that you were, I knew you were going to make fun of me. You weren't going to believe me. You were going to reject it. And so I just kept it to myself. We don't need to keep this good news to ourselves about the coming judgment of God. Just think if Noah would have kept it to himself. And then the flood came. And then Noah would try to go out and preach after the flood was already starting. It wouldn't have done any good. Just think of the guilt that Noah would have carried for the rest of his life and the torment that he would have lived in. And we are going to live in a torment. Yes, we'll be in heaven, but I think somehow there's going to have to be some type of a torment or the taking away of gifts that God has for us or a crown or something because of our refusal to warn people of the judgment and of the wrath of God to come upon this earth, that people need to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't necessarily have to tell them about the wrath that's coming, but you need to tell them. And Pastor Eastman used to do this. He testified to it often. He would be in a place of business. He would be anywhere, and he would see those old acquaintances and old friends. And he would say, as a conversation would go on somewhere, he would fit it in. But there's one thing that you must do in this lifetime. You must make sure that you have made your peace. God, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must accept him as your Savior and let him come and live on the inside of you so that you can get into heaven. He is warning people of things to come, but no one listened. And so back in the day of Noah, God was so upset with man's rejection of him. And if God was upset with man's rejection of him back in Genesis chapter 6, I can't help but think today that God is upset with the man's rejection of him today. Hey, why would it be any different? Oh, he was upset with them back then, but now people are rejecting him and pushing him out of everything and belittling him. Do you think that maybe that doesn't upset God? I think that it upsets God. And so the people were so up against God and their rejection of him. They didn't have any belief with him or in him. And so in Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at the heart. He had a regret. I wished I would have never made man. Man, I wished I would have never made man. You can get into the big picture of things and start having some arguments. Well, because God knows all things, and we do believe that, and God knew that this was going to happen. But then God was thinking, man, I wished I would have never have made man, because now, because of his rejection of me, he's going to live in eternal torment and eternal damnation forever, and that is part of my creation. Listen, God never intended for any part of his creation to suffer eternally. God didn't design it that way. God doesn't want it that way. It's the enemy of the soul that wants it that way, because he got kicked out of heaven because he rose up against God, and he's going to pull as many down with him as he possibly can, and he's being quite successful at is doing. But it grieved God. Man, I made man. I wanted to have somebody to communicate. I wanted to have somebody that I could talk to him and he could talk to me. See, God does that with man. There's no recording in the scripture that God does that with the animals. He doesn't come down in the daytime and go somewhere out there in the forest or come into your home and have a little conversation with your cat or dog, and your cat or dog talk back to him, or the animals in the forest talk back to him. There's no record of that in the scripture, but there is a record that God came down to the garden in the cool of the day, and in essence, in reality, because he wanted to commune with man. God has needs, and one of the needs that God has is to communicate with man. One of the needs that God has is to talk to man, and he wants man to talk back to him. And if we could say it this way, there's a longing within God, amen, for you to talk to him and for him to talk to you. God can do anything, but he can't make you talk to him. Amen. We do that because of the love of our hearts. But he regretted that he had made man, because it's like, man, I love man. They're so special. There's something above and beyond all the rest of the creation that I did. I don't want to see them suffer eternal damnation. Look at the way that they've gone. They don't acknowledge me. They've all turned against me. And God was sorry that he made man. And so in Genesis chapter 6, if you read the first four verses, amen, you're going to see what happened. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be numbered, shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of man came unto the sons of the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now there's a lot there. There's a lot there. You can get into a real deep study on verse 4 there, what that's talking about. But here is where evil was reproduced, and it overtook the world. It overtook the world. And God saw, I've got to start over again. It isn't going to work. There's so much corruption in them. This isn't going to work. We have to start again. And so he had to push his, we might say, a reset button. I'm going to push a reset button. And some people look at this action of God as God being unjust. And what was that reset button? He's going to destroy all of man except for Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives. He's going to destroy all men but eight souls. I'm going to start this over again. We're going to get it right the second time. And so some people look at this as an unjust action of God, that God is unjust, or he's unjust, that God is mean, that God's a temporal God, meaning one day he loves us, one day he doesn't like us. God's only a bully, because only a bully would drown every one of his children and the animals that he created. Only a bully could do something like that. And some people like to look at this incident, this action, this reality of the flood as such. They're saying God was mean, he was temperamental, he was a bully, because how could anybody do it unless they were a bully? Something they have created, getting rid of it. There has always, since beginning of creation, there has always been an attack on God's character. God's a just God. You know what we run on as men? We run on a fairness system. It's got to be fair. But you study through the scripture, God is a just God. God always does right. There's always been an attack on God's character. And what do they like to do? Making charges that God is unjust. God is unjust. It's unjust. All the starving that's going on in this world today, they're attacking God's character. When someone's sick and we don't understand it, and we don't all the time, then when we say that it's not right and it's not fair, that is an attack on God's character. We got to be careful with that. We don't understand that. When Job came down with those boils like he did, and he lost everything that he had except his wife, his land and his possessions, people would look at that as being an unjust God. They would want to point their finger at God. Job's wife did. She said, Job, why don't you just curse this God that you have so much faith in? Why don't you just curse him and die? Because he's taken everything away from you. Amen. People making charges that God is unjust. God is a just God. God is in control. We got to be careful too as Christians. We look at the situation with the liberalism and the laws and legislation that's being passed in our country, being more open and open and open to sin. And we as Christians could stand by and we could think, God, what are you doing? That's not fair. You need to stop this. You need to prove to us, you need to prove to these people who you really are. God is a just God. Amen. And so we could say God is being unjust today because of the sin that he's letting get by. It seems like for a season it's getting by. The immorality that's in our country and in your schools and in our towns and our communities, all of the things that are involved, we think that, oh, where's God? God's turning a blind eye against us. And so we have to be careful as Christians. The sinner can turn against God, thinking that his judgment is there. Amen. It's unjust what God is doing. But we can look at it from the other side and say, God, it's unjust. You need to drop judgment on these people. And so there's God. He's caught in the middle. God is a just God. And how interesting it is. Amen. I'm going back over to 1 Peter again. How interesting it is. If God's not a loving God, why did he give Noah this command to build the ark? He gave him these orders to build the ark. Why would he do that? And then he gave Noah nearly 100 years to build that ark. 100 years. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Sometimes it says they were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah. What's going on in our world today? Why is there so much sin? Why is sin so rampant? Why is it so accepted now? And it's even happening in churches. Sinful things and attitudes are being accepted like it's God's will. And we're like, where's God's judgment? Where's God's mercy? As it was in the days of Noah, okay? God was long-suffering. And he's waiting. He's given people an opportunity to repent. He's given people an opportunity to see what they're doing is wrong. God patiently waited. God patiently waited. And if you turn over, I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here this morning. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it gives us a little bit more of an enlightenment what it was like in the days of Noah. 11:7 says this, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. There hadn't been a flood. So this man's a loon. He's talking about a flood. First of all, he's crazy. What parallel can we draw with that? Has there ever been a rapture of the church? Like we're talking? Has there? No. Had there ever been a flood before Noah's day? No. People are looking at him like, what are you talking about? You're nuts. That's never happened. It's not going to happen. People are doing the same thing to the believer today. You talk to them about the rapture, the second coming of Christ, they're like, you're nuts. What are you talking about? That's not going to happen. You're loony if you believe something like that. They were doing that in the day of Noah. They're doing that to us today over the coming of the Lord. Back then, they didn't believe it was going to flood because it never happened. They don't believe Jesus is going to return because it's never happened. So it's not going to happen. That's what people are thinking. But Noah preached to the people about the impending doom. But they didn't accept Moses' message. They were okay with their ways of living. What are we to do today? We are to preach to people. Doesn't mean you have to have a podium. There's an interesting thing down in Sheffield, Pennsylvania. I drive by, I stop at that stoplight, the only one on Route 6 there. And if you look up to the right, there's a podium there and there's a few benches sitting. And there's a sign there that says Speaker's Corner. Like, wow, what is this? Anybody can just get up there and speak their peace of mind, what they want to speak. You know, maybe we as Christians need to do something about that. But they were preaching. Noah preached about the impending doom, but they didn't accept. We don't necessarily have to take a podium like down in Sheffield where it's a speaker's corner. We don't have to go up on Main Street and take one of these podiums up there. Pastor, can I borrow the podium? I want to take it up on Main Street. Well, we can talk about that. If God's really dealing with you, we might be able to work out a deal with you. But it doesn't mean that. It means we are supposed to live in the light of his coming. Every opportunity that we have to talk to people about the coming of the Lord, we need to do it. And we are having opportunities today because the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And the people in the world are like, what's going to happen? What's this going to come to? I can tell you what it's going to come to. Jesus is coming. We need to take that opportunity. But they didn't accept Noah's message. They were okay with their ways of living. The world today is okay with their way of living. They think we're throwing stumbling blocks out there for them. They think we're out there trying to stop it. That's why so many of them are thrilled that we got some people now going in to represent us in government that are very liberal people in their ideas that this alternate lifestyle, this way of living, an abortion, oh, that's all good and fine and dandy. Who are we as men to say it's not? Let every man make his own choice. People are very okay with that. Today they're very okay with it. Why is that? Because they have hard hearts. Their hearts are hardened. Their ears are dull. They have no repentance. No one is seeking God. No one is seeking out what does God want. What is God's direction for this company? Jesus said that it'd be much the same way before he returns. In Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look there. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read just three verses of scripture there. Matthew chapter 25. So what we're talking about this morning is the signs of the coming of the Lord, that we're living in that time. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31, 32, and 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come and he's going to separate and he's going to divide. And so Jesus warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus warned us to be ready. Jesus warned us to be ready. And there's some very important scriptures that I want to look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's another warning in scripture of what it's going to be like in the last days. And you look at this and you're going to think, man, I'm almost reading right from the newspaper. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Before the Lord returns, this is what the world is going to be like. You tell me if you think we are there. This also know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We've all heard people say, we're living in perilous times, unpredictable times, hard times, mass shootings, this, that, one thing and another. And then it goes on here, and tell me if this is the world today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, money lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady meaning reckless, high-minded, they're haughty, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you think we're there? I hope that you don't fall into any of those categories. Because he said here in Timothy, they're going to be lovers of their own selves. First thing they're going to do is be money lovers. I never see people be such money lovers today. Just more and more and more. People never have enough. They always want more. They always want more. And right along with that then comes boasters. Oh, look what I got. You know, this, that, one thing and another. Proud. They're very proud. Look at how proud people are today. Blasphemers, they're not acknowledging God. Disobedient to their parents. They're not thankful. They're not holy by no means. They don't have natural affection. Natural affection, if I'm a man, I'm going to love a woman. I'm not going to love another man. That's natural affection. Okay, natural affection is for a woman to love a man. Natural affection isn't for a woman to love a woman and a man to love a man. That's not natural. God never instituted it that way. But it said in the last days, they're not going to have that natural affection. They're going to be truce breakers. They're going to be reckless, false accusers, incontinent. We can get into all those words. Fierce. Amen. Fierce. They're going to be brutal. Despisers of those that are good. Are we not living in a brutal world today? It's like, whoa, it's wicked out there. Traitors, heady means reckless. They're going to be high-minded, and high-minded means haughty, and they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Rather than love God, they just love pleasure. It's safe to say this without knowing for sure. It's safe to say it. Most churches across America today have more empty seats than they have filled seats. What's the main reason for that? Lovers of pleasure. Sunday's my day. Sunday's the family day. It doesn't matter what day you acknowledge God. We choose Sunday to do it because most places don't require you to work on Sunday. It's probably the day that most people are the freest that we can gather together, as the Bible admonishes us to do, to encourage one another in the faith. That's the best day to do it. It can be another day of the week if you can't do it on Sunday. But they're pleasure seekers. They don't want to acknowledge God. They want to do their own thing. Oh, boy, I'm going to pick on this one. And we're safe here because I'll say it this way. The church's hunters are in church today. But today is the first Sunday of three that you have the option of being in church or going hunting in the Pennsylvania woods. Lovers of pleasure. I want to drop God. God can understand this. It's only one Sunday out of the year. It's only two Sundays out of the year. But be careful. Let God be the judge. You judge your own heart so God doesn't have to judge it. Am I a lover of pleasure more than I'm a lover of God? That's a big one. And then they have a formula of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And this gives us a picture. What I just read to you, it's giving us a picture of what the world is going to be like before Jesus returns. What else needs to be fulfilled in there? We pretty much got them all covered, I think. The Bible said that's what it's going to be like before he returns. So what was it like in the days of Noah? You want to know what it was like in the days of Noah? And a lot of people don't like to do this, and that's not a bad thing. Listen to the evening news. Read the newspaper. Whatever your means and sources of getting your news are, look at that. That's what it was like in the days of Noah. That's what it was like in the days of Noah. And so people in the days of Noah, by all intents and purposes, it looked like they thought they were living normal lives. Does the world today not think that they're living normal lives? All the perverseness that's out there, it's normal. It's okay. You're an old timer. Come on, get a grip on it. You know, you're a radical. You're way out in right field. You're so conservative that your eyes are blinded and you can't see. Is that not the world today? People thought in Noah's day that they were living normal lives just before the flood. And they had no idea of what was about to happen. People in this world today, generally speaking, and a lot of Christians involved, have no idea of about what is to happen. One of these days it's going to be over. One of these days that trumpet's going to sound. And those that are here on earth are alive and remain. Those that are dead are going to be caught up first. And we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to go before that judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go have that marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to return with him in the clouds of glory. We're going to come back. He's going to come back on a white horse with 10,000s, plural, of his saints. And he's going to plant his feet up on that Mount of Olives. And the world's going to be in a World War III at that time for sure. Sure, I'm not saying there won't be one before then, but that's going to be the big one. And he's coming back and he's going to set it up. But they had no idea that was about to happen. The knowledge that you have that the Word of God gives you, how can we be quiet about it? In Noah's time, there was widespread violence. Man refused to follow God's instructions to have a happy, stable life. You follow God's instructions, you'll have a happy, secure, stable life. But they refused to do that. They chose to self-destruct. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I feel okay about this, so I'm going to do it. It feels good, do it. Who are you to judge me? If I'm happy doing it, let me be happy. Who am I to judge you? If you're happy doing that, that's for you, but it's not for me. That's the mentality that has even crept into the churches today. Even into Christians, we have that mentality. I won't do that, but if you're okay with it, I guess I'm okay with it. We better not go down that road. Adam and Eve refused God's instructions. And because they refused God's instructions since that time, man has continued on a downward spiral. Down, down, down. When Jesus spoke about, as in the days of Noah, he was describing what the conditions would be like before his return. And what was it? The point was this that Jesus was making, and we're finishing up here. People will be unaware of his coming to judge mankind. They're going to be unaware of it. They don't know that Jesus is about to come. They don't believe this whole God thing. They don't even believe that a God exists. They deny him. Some are self-proclaimed atheists. The vast majority of people at the time of the coming of Christ are going to be living ungodly lives in a world filled with violence. That's what Jesus is going to return to. They're going to be living ungodly lives in a world filled with violence, but that don't have to be us. Amen. And the signs that we're facing, there's lawlessness that's abounding. What's the big thing now in politics? You're even hearing it. The one party cries this, the other one cries foul. Law and order. Why do we have to cry law and order? Because there's so much lawlessness that's going on. Have you not seen it in the news, or keep yourself updated a little bit, not that you enjoy listening to it? How loose some cities, they're going into cities, into high-end stores, and they're taking in bags with them and busting counters and stuff and just taking and looting and carrying stuff out of there, and nothing is done about it. That's going on in the country that we live. That's going on in the country that we live. There's lawlessness. Amen. But while this is going on in this world, the gospel is still being preached. We are a gospel. We are a church here that's still preaching the gospel. I trust that you are. Amen. Noah's days were perilous times. People didn't care. They lived as they pleased. They ignored God. We're living in a society like that today. People don't care. They don't want to hear what they shouldn't do. They don't want to hear that God doesn't appreciate this. They live as they please. They ignore God. And the more that they ignored God in Noah's day, the worse it became. And the worse it became, the harder it was for them to change. The more that a person ignores God, the harder it is for them to change. But thank God for Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And I trust that that's where you are. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes? I want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord today. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he was moved with a godly fear. You need to pray, God, let me be moved with a godly fear. Let me not be so quick to say, yeah, I don't see anything wrong with that. If a person chooses to do that, that's their decision. That's okay. I want to be moved with a godly fear. Noah found grace because he was moved with a godly fear, and he built the ark for the saving of his household, for the saving of his household. And some statistics, and I'm finishing with this today. In our world today, in the 20th century, governments, this is not wars, governments have killed between, and we're talking about the persecuted church today too, governments have killed between 170 and 360 million people. Governments have done that, have done away with people. Armed conflicts since 1945, okay? In the last decade, 2 million children have been disabled. Okay, 2 million children have been disabled. Abortion, this was in the year 2008. Abortion in the year 2008 had killed 44 million. 44 million. So where are we today? Since 1970, there's been 125,000 violent terrorist attacks. And then finishing up with this, the last scripture, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. We are living in those last days. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Matthew 15, verse 9. It'll be our last scripture today. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 says this. Matthew 15, 9. Why are we in the shape that we're in today? Or 15, 19, I'm sorry. For out of the heart, Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand defiles not a man. So why is it getting so wicked? Because out of the heart. And it tells us, I believe it's in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. We got to guard our heart. We got to be careful. I can't stand clean and pure before God in my own self and my own righteousness, but I need to learn to trust in Jesus. Amen. Sister Oaks could come down to the piano here this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And so the question comes, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? And in this perilous time that we're living, are you one that's going to can be like Noah, that God could say of you, he could put your name in there, but, put your name in there, blank, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, found favor in God's eyes. I'm only going to find favor in God's eyes if I listen to his commands, if I have a hungering for him, if I want to follow him in righteousness and peace, if I want to go out there as our Sunday school lesson was teaching today, and I want to warn men of the impending doom, of the judgment, of the wrath of God that is to come. There's going to be a lot of people that don't have no understanding of it. But after it happens, they're going to turn to us, and I hope I'm not here, and they're going to say, people, you knew this. You knew all this stuff. I mean, it's a disastrous thing, and you didn't say nothing to us. You didn't warn us. You didn't even give us, you know, any idea that this is that road we were headed down. Well, what are we going to say? Well, I thought you were probably not going to listen. They're probably going to say, but you could have told me. Then if I reject it, I reject it, but you didn't even tell me for it. Amen. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's sing that little chorus. It's a little worship song, sort of, but he's coming soon. He's coming soon. With joy, we welcome his returning. And search your own heart today. You can find a place of prayer if you want to. And if you need prayer for anything, it doesn't even have to be related to this. You just want us to agree in prayer. You can come down to the altars. But the gist of this morning's sharing of the word is, be ready for his coming. Be ready for his coming. Living with the thought that he's coming. The next time you flare out at somebody and ungodly words come out of your mouth or bad thoughts come in there, pray, God, the Holy Spirit, convict me, let me know, let me see the fault of my ways. God, I want to be ready for your coming. Lord, because as sure as you're coming, there's an enemy that knows you're coming, and he wants me to believe that you're not coming, and he's going to deceive me in any way that he can. God, I want to be ready for your coming. Amen. So search yourself out today, amen, to be ready for the coming of the Lord.